Okay. Open your Bible to Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to get back. Now we're going to start talking about faith in action. Faith in action. There's no replacing action to what you believe. Just like what we did just now, that was faith in action. We can say we believe God. We can say we believe His Word. And we could have asked Him for rain and asked Him for rain and asked Him for rain and we'd still get dust. He gave you faith. He gave you His Word. He showed you how to operate in it. He's given you examples in the Bible on how to operate in it. And He expects you to walk in faith. He actually said that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Great miracles are wrought by those who act upon God's word. It doesn't say great miracles are wrought by those that believe God's word. It said great miracles are wrought by those that act on God's word. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see examples of how God's people, by putting their faith into action, were able to accomplish mighty deeds. Great miracles were wrought by humble men who in simple believing faith acted upon God's word. Faith absolutely has to have action. If you don't put action to it, nothing will happen. This was a turning point in my life. I studied these notes, and I studied these notes, and for a long time I had been missing out on what I needed. I needed it bad. I needed this leg to be healed, and it had to happen. I needed my back to be right, and I would study God's word. I would pray, and I'd walk in there. And I'd get prayed for, and nothing would happen. And one day, it finally dawned on me. I keep walking in there with the same old boot, with that same old lift on, and I keep expecting God to do something. All the while, He was expecting me to do something. So I bought me another pair of boots. I went into that church and I told them guys, I said, don't pray for me. Just agree with me that I'm healed. And I never went back to that boot again. Ever again. Yeah, it was cool. It was cool. But I had to do what the blind man did. I had to get rid of my crutch. I had to do what the woman with the issue of blood did. She had to put action to her faith. 12 disciples were in the boat. They all heard the same word. Peter jumped out of the boat and walked on water. You know, all 12 of them could have jumped out of the boat and walked on water. Only one of them jumped out of the boat. Now, we got a church in the same condition. Millions of people hear the word and a few jump out of the boat. Walk around. They don't listen to the excuses. They don't listen to the what ifs. They don't listen to the what if this happens? You know, that's just a doubt and unbelief response. God said it. That's the way it is. Amen? Now look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hands Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now go. I want you to notice something. Did you notice the specific directions God gave? You know, somebody could have said, you know, walking through these rocks and climbing this mountain and walking around this city, it just sounds just old-fashioned. You know, maybe, you know, we could skip out on it a couple days and get some rest for the big fight. They would have lost. But don't you think we look kind of stupid walking around this city? Don't you think we look kind of foolish walking around this city? See, this is stuff that happens to people all the time. God will tell them what to do, how to do it, and they'll find their own recipe. And then wonder why things didn't happen for them. You know, we've all birthed an Ishmael, whether we like to believe it or not. We've all came up with a better way to do things. We've all come up with our own way to do things. And guess what happened? It just didn't work out the way God designed it. Amen? Well, down to verse 16. It shall come, it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. God told Joshua that he had given, the city of Jericho into his hand. He didn't say that he was going to give it to him. He said that he had given it to him. Already. The same way he has already healed you by his stripes. Already. Past tense. All they had to do is go through the formalities. They had to go through what God said to do. He'd already given it to him. This didn't mean, however, that Joshua and the children of Israel could sit back and relax while the city automatically became theirs. They had to do something. God gave them explicit instructions how to go about possessing the land that He had already given to them. We are in the same boat. God has already freely given you all things with Christ Jesus. That pretty much covers everything, doesn't it? You know, people want to sit back and drink cold tea with their feet up in the air and wait for God to give them all these things. But He's already given it to them. So why ain't they got it? Because if they have their mouth moving, it's usually in the wrong direction. And then sometimes they may even get their mouth moving in the right direction, but their feet don't move and their butt stays in the sofa. See, you're going to believe in your heart and you're going to confess with your mouth what you believe, and then you're going to get your feet moving. There's a cool thing about the Holy Spirit. He will help you mow the lawn. And He will help you take a nap in the hammock. He will not, however, mow the lawn while you take a nap in the hammock. You're going to have to get moving. You're going to have to get active in this deal. Amen? God told them exactly what to do. They had to believe that word and act upon it. They had to believe it and act upon it. Their acting upon the word was their faith in action. They were to march around the walls of the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. Then when the musical instrument sounded, they were to shout. Notice that they shouted while the walls were still up. The time to praise God is when you're waiting on your answer. Amen? People want to wait until they see their answer before they praise God for the answer. Your praising God is going to draw your answer in. So how do you praise God? Thank you, Father. You have met all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You're praising God. You're using His word. You're speaking it forth. You're thanking Him for the answer. You're bringing it in. Unfortunately, too many people say, Father, please meet all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, that's the same stance as if you ask, you're continually asking God to forgive you of your sins. Remember? If we would just stop and listen to Him, He'd say, I've already forgiven you. If you'd stop and listen, I've already met all your needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Get off your butt and get your little feet moving and do something. You know something, anybody can shout when the walls are down. It doesn't take any faith to do that. But they acted their faith. They shouted with a great shout, and then the walls fell down. it's easy to praise God when your needs are met. When you actually see the food on the table, you actually see the money in the account, you actually see the answer, and it's right there. But the sacrifice is praise. It's praising God when you don't see the answer in front of you. When you don't see the food in front of you. When you don't see the money in your account. When you don't see the answer. When the walls are up, you praise God. Amen? Yeah, that's why they call it the sacrifice of praise. Too many people are sitting back waiting for something to come to them. They just lie more or less inert with a passive faith instead of an active faith. They're going to wait for a long, long time. He didn't say anything about waiting for it to happen. He said, believe you receive it and act on it. Amen? Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to get into the New Testament. Well, we'll start verse 3. Verse 2. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on up. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Peter could have went out there and prayed the prayer of faith over this guy and walked on. And that guy would have been sitting there. But Peter reached and grabbed him and said, get up and go. It means get up and go. And he took off. Now here's the important thing about the church. Being active. Doing something. All these people seen it and they were looking with wonder and amazement. It didn't say that faith happened to them, but it caught their attention. They seen somebody do something. They're going to see somebody do something. It needs to be the church that they see doing something. Amen. I promise you, the devil has workers out there too. And they're doing something. Remember, the Bible says to beware of lying signs and wonders. That's active right now. But people see these lying signs and wonders and they say, oh, this is the real thing. And they're drawn to that. They're led by their five natural senses. They're not led by the Spirit of God until they get born again. See why that's so important? We don't need any more undercover Christians. We need some Jesus freaks. You know, people, Christians, of all things, are wandering around saying, well, we don't want to offend anybody. Oh, you don't want to embarrass yourself. Don't give me that bull. You don't want to be embarrassed because you might get your pride hurt. No. You need to get out there and be radical. You need to be a radicalized Christian. You know something? Jesus was the most radical man that ever walked the face of this earth. You know, he was walking down the street one day, and a funeral procession come right in front of him. And there was a widow woman that was crying that her only son was in that casket. Well, the Bible says that the widows would receive their sons back. So he raised that boy to life. Right there in the middle of the funeral procession. I bet some of them guys scattered like rats. But she got her son back. You know, Lazarus, this was really cool. Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days. Why is that so important? Because Jesus was meddling with their religion when he raised Lazarus back. Because the Jews believed that the spirit would hang around for 3 days. And then when corruption set in, the spirit would take off. So Lazarus was in there 4 days. So according to their religion, the spirit should have been gone because he was starting to stink. But he came forth. That really messed with their minds. That's pretty radical, wouldn't you say? I mean, they had the criers there. They were there, the wailers. They would pay for these people to come cry for them. I'm serious. That was the thing. They would pay people to come wail for them. So he put them out of business. You got to say, Jesus was pretty radical. And now people are afraid they're going to hurt somebody's feelings if they go witness to them. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. I'm going to tell you something. You need to be like a goat head on the kitchen floor. You need to make sure people know you're in town. Because if they're offended with Jesus, they're really going to be offended when they get to the pit of hell. That's got to be the most offensive place there ever is hell. So don't worry if you hurt their feelers or they get offended. You witness to them anyway. Amen? Well, what if they don't get born again? It didn't say that was your job. Your job is to sow the seed, sow the word. If they don't receive it, they don't receive it. Somebody else come by, drop a seed on them, and they reject that. Somebody else come by, drop a seed. Guess what? One of these days, one of those seeds is going to sink into their heart. And they're going to say, oh, okay, I need Jesus. I wondered about this for a long time. I wondered how come I could talk to somebody and it was almost like my words bounced off their forehead. And then the next guy, I could just come and barely say two words and we were getting born again. That's all. I don't understand. Well, there was people before me that sowed the word into their hearts. I just happened to come along in time for the harvest. All right. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go down to verse 24, it says, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took upon that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. This is the importance of your inner circle. See, you're associated with a lot of people. You come in contact with a lot of people. And then there's people, you know, that are a little closer. But you need to make sure that you have an inner circle. See, Jesus, he had the 500 and something. You know, he had the multitudes that he fed on the lake shores. There were thousands of them. He was associated with them to a degree. And then he had the 500 and some that ended up in the upper room to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then he had the 70 that he sent out two by two. His circle's getting a little tighter. These are some that he could trust with some chores. Then he had 12 that he named apostles. These were actually involved in his ministry. And then he had 3 that went to the Mount of Transfiguration, that went to the Rock of Gethsemane with him. They were a little tighter. And he had 1 when he was on the cross. He looked down at John and his mom. And they said, Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The very last thing he did was appoint John to take care of his mom. That's close. Remember, John spent time leaning on Jesus' bosom, getting close to his heart. And then John always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved all of his disciples. Why was John so different? Because John had a revelation of the love of God. All the other apostles, they had horrible deaths. They tried to kill John. They tried to boil him in oil. It just improved his complexion. They finally just got so tired of him that they sent into the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote another book. So finally he came back, and they would carry him to his meetings. He's the only one that died of old age. Everybody else got martyred. The love of God will keep you through more than your faith. Amen. We're going to stop there. We're not going to make it through the rest of these notes. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for Jesus being in our hearts and teaching us how to live and walk by faith. We thank you that as we focus on him who is the author and finisher of our faith, and we see him in his grace, that faith will happen in our hearts and we'll be able to operate the way you designed us to, because you told us that the just shall live by faith. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.